growling lions and fire furnaces, flying goats, talking horns. These are the images that come to our minds when we think about Daniel and the book of Daniel. In the eyes of children, Daniel is a superman, a superhero, someone who has the ability to tame lions. And in the eyes of the adults, he's a sage, mystically gifted master who is able to decode end time visions and dreams. But in addition to all the vision viewing and wonder working abilities associated with the name of Daniel, Daniel can also be an example of how Christians can successfully face the physical, emotional, and spiritual challenges of life. Daniel was born into an upper-class Jewish family in Palestine, probably around 622 BC. He was about 18 years old when Jerusalem fell, and he was taken captive, marching 900 miles within 2 months' time from Jerusalem to Babylon with a number of other captives. As far as the records show, none of those first exiles, including Daniel, ever saw their homeland again. He spent the rest of his life as a statesman in the courts of the world's greatest monarchy at that time. Isaiah spoke of Babylon during Daniel's time as the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pride of Chaldeans. Jeremiah described Babylon as a city by mighty waters, rich in treasures. He adds that Babylon was the pride of the whole earth. This was especially true during the Nebuchadnezzar time or reign, who was considered the greatest ruler of the whole world at that time. Even Ezekiel spoke of Nebuchadnezzar as King of Kings. Daniel and his three friends found themselves in the center of the world's greatest monarchy, greatest civilization at that time. And the way they handled the situation is not only the center part of the story of the book of Daniel, but also can become an example for us, an opportunity to learn from them. After showing great patience, long-lasting patience with the people of Israel, giving them repeated and redemptive warnings with no positive response, God gave his people up to their own choices. So by the time of Daniel's existence, Judah was ripe for retribution. Yet, in the midst of all this sad and hopeless situation, there were individuals in Judah who still stood firm in their faith and loyalty to God of heaven. Ellen White calls them in Prophets and Kings, patriots, men who were as true as steel to principles. God always has his remnant, people who are faithful to him in every generation, in spite of societal, cultural, or spiritual decay. One of these few faithful men was Daniel, who left behind a model of Christian conduct or approach to life that we can follow. In times of crisis and calamity, and even in the midst of prosperity, Daniel did not falter from pleasing God. From his standards of Christian attitude, we can learn three profound main principles that will enable us to deal with the overwhelming challenges that we, especially as Christians and the generation of the end time, will and are facing today. We find Daniel as a person of prayer. He's pictured as a person who made prayer the breath of his soul. We find Daniel on his knees the first time in that passage that Rylan read to us, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, when his life and the life of his friends and colleagues, including the lives of the wise men of Babylon, were at stake. Shaken by the disturbing dream, King Nebuchadnezzar issued the extermination decree of all the wise men in his kingdom, including Daniel and his friends, unless the dream and its interpretation will be delivered to him. In this risky, scary situation, Daniel does not depend or rely on the Chaldeans. There is a big gap between the Babylonian magicians and those who receive wisdom from the God of heaven for living a life of obedience to God's instructions and in accordance with God's will. However, he is not praying in isolation. He enlists his compatriots to follow his example. The supreme role of the Jerusalem temple attests to the importance of the holy physical space in the religious experience of the Jewish people. However, in the exile, Daniel is not able to offer a sacrifice in the temple, as it is now a distant memory. But he is able to approach God with words. God's dwelling place is not only the temple, but rather the heavens and the earth. Daniel's prayer shows that God's people may continue to be linked with their God and with the fellow believers through the means of prayer, even though they may be distant from their land and its holiness. In his resolve to prayer, while far away from a sacred place, Daniel is encouraged by King Solomon's temple speech concerning the prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 through 52, it's a beautiful speech that King Solomon offers or delivers at the inauguration of the newly built temple in Jerusalem. And he says, "If they, the people, sin against you, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, yet if they plead with you in the land of their captors and pray to you towards their land, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayers and their plea. Let your eyes be open to plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, listening to them whenever they call to you." In the face of the unpredictable government and times when our faith and personal trust in God is being tested, the actions of this small community, like Daniel and his friends, but also maybe a small community of believers like we are here today, testifies that it can impact the lives of the community at large. Such prayers exalt the God who is author of life, who redeems his people, who protects and defends the sufferer and the innocent, and who ensures justice, indicating that earthly history, in spite of its calamities, is ultimately in God's control. It is expressed in the theology of Job, chapter 12, 22 through 24. Job says, He, God, uncovers the deeps out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges nations, then leads them away. He strips understanding from the leaders of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless waste. Although sometimes it seems that this earthly government is in control, we know who is in ultimate control. In chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel is again seen in another life-threatening situation, not from the angry king, but from hungry lions this time. Yet his prayer experience is consistent with what he had been doing in the past all this time, as he remains being faithful both to God and king. Then finally, in chapter 9, we see Daniel delivering a beautiful long prayer, but this time not about his personal safety. He prays about all of his people. In chapter 2, at the beginning of the book, Daniel was about 18, and now in chapter 9, he was over 80. Yet, in all these years in between, his practice of seeking God in prayer apparently stayed consistent with him, becoming the main secret of his life and the main source of his power. It gave him an instant and constant access to the source of unlimited, omnipotent power. Ellen White emphasizes the great results will be seen in the labor of praying Christians despite the combined efforts of earth and hell. For us, as people of God, it is comforting to know that when we kneel in prayer, we become unshakable and unconquerable, even by the strongest world's powers. Daniel was both a person of prayer and the Word. These two go together, hand in hand. In chapter 9, the narrative opens with Daniel studying the writings of the prophets, especially of the prophet Jeremiah. Chronologically, the event in chapter 9 follows chapter 5. In Daniel 5, 30, 31, the last few verses of the chapter, it says that that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. There is a change taking place in the kingdom. How does that affect God's people? The year that this event happened was about 538, 537 BC. It was a critical time in the era of so much confusion. The tragic night of Belshazzar's death in Babylon's fall left unforgettable memories in people's minds. But the tragic of the situation was that the change that took place in the kingdom, the change of the regime that marks the fall of the Babylon, does not constitute a change in God's people's situation. They still find themselves in the exile under a different rule. And Daniel is preoccupied with a struggle between the hope in the prophet Jeremiah's words, which predicted the limited rule of the oppressor, but at the same time, his fear of apparent postponement of the redemption that was promised. The meaning of the past has continuing significance for Daniel's present. Yet at the time of instability and uncertainty, instead of losing courage over the present, Daniel occupied himself with the study of the scripture, which gave him advantage, but also a security about the future. Lehman Strauss, a former professor of Old Testament in Pennsylvania Bible Institute, emphasizes the correlation between the word and the prayer, God's scripture and the prayer. And he says, if your prayer life is lacking, take up the word of God. Daniel was reading his Bible, and it was this which prompted him to pray. So maybe sometime when you don't feel like praying, or you don't know what to pray about, how to pray, read the Bible. That will encourage you and give you the substance and the reason and the encouragement to approach God in personal prayer. Daniel's life was rooted and grounded in God's word. The word gave him comfort and the confidence that God is able. When he was tempted to doubt God's faithfulness and loyalty to him, God's word anchored him in his faith and trust in God's promises. The story implies that Nebuchadnezzar recognized the Son of God. In chapter 3:25, we read that as peeking through the flames in the fiery furnace and seeing someone else among Daniel's friends, the king states, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, this implies that Daniel must have faithfully witnessed in the king's palace. Through his life and his character, Daniel told the king about the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world. Commenting on this passage in the Prophets and Kings, Ellen White states, how did that heathen king know what the Son of God was like? The Hebrew captives filling positions of trust in Babylon had in life and character represented before him the truth. Plainly and simply, they had presented the principles of righteousness, thus teaching those around them of the God whom they worshipped. They had told of Christ, the Redeemer, to come. And in the form of the fourth, in the midst of the fire, the king recognized the Son of God. It was the testimony of these Jewish exiles that helped the heathen king to have an image, an understanding of the coming of the Messiah, of the Son of God, that he was able to recognize being with Daniel's friends in the midst of the testing of their faith and trust in their God. Daniel constantly recognized the God of heaven before kings and princes and statesmen. Eventually, he had the privilege to witness a total conversion of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 4:37, we read the statement of the king saying, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glory and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Daniel must have witnessed also to Median King Darius, who took over the Babylonian rule. This can be interpreted through the king's confession that Daniel's only hope to survive the lion's den was miraculous deliverance by God, whom he served continuously. Chapter 6, verse 20 says, when he came, Darius, came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" If he had no faith and trust or confidence in Daniel's God and his miraculous power that could save Daniel, he wouldn't even come to that place next morning. But the king was going to the lion's den with the hope and confidence that Daniel is still alive because of his faith and trust in his God of creation. Witnessing to people around him provided Daniel the experience he so much needed to exercise his growing faith in the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God is today that we are serving. Diligence in prayer, the study of God's word, and witnessing were Daniel's three main practices in overcoming life's ups and downs, which can be helpful to us also. These common yet life-changing principles are interrelated with each other. They resonate through time and speak eloquently to God's people today. If they were true and effective and powerful in the times of Daniel, they're still powerful and effective today for us, the end-time followers of God. God conveys an important message to his end-time people to follow the example of the end-time prophet presented in his end-time book. The first half of the book of Daniel contains the record of spotless character for the end-time Christians to imitate. And the second part of the book contains the prophetic messages that God's people need to proclaim in these last days. There were certain factors that produced and shaped these principles in Daniel's life, and it didn't happen overnight. First, we notice that the restoration of faith in true God of Israel by King Josiah that took place early in his life must have impacted Daniel's spiritual formation. The king's influence, plus those of other prophets like Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Nahum, made lasting positive impressions on Daniel's character. Second, we need to acknowledge that there was his home training. Daniel's parents had trained him to be what he became later on to be in his life. We need not to misunderstand or underestimate the significance of the family and the person's character development or formation. Therefore, every parent should take responsibility in training their children in God's way. Because when the time of testing and trial will come, those young people will have to make their own decisions that will impact their life and death situation. Third, and most important, was Daniel's own decisions, personal choices. The time had to come when he had to act on his own. What he had learned as a child in his own personal religious environment, now, later on in life, he had to put in practice. And his life depended on his choices. And he made the right choices by prioritizing constant communion with the Creator through prayer, through diligent study of the Word of God, and witnessing. The trials in our spiritual journey will also have ups and downs. And I hope and pray that the life and example of Daniel will be the model that will give us hope and courage when we facing our life's challenges. Thank you, dear Lord, for the encouragement that you give us through your word. We thank you for those who went before us, like Daniel and his friends and others, who through their experience give us example to follow and courage to seek your involvement in our lives. In the midst of changing governments and end-time events that we're experiencing today, our hearts are troubled about our future. But your word gives us courage and assurance that you're always with us. You are in control. And Lord, help us to trust you more. And help us to learn from Daniel and his friends to make our source of encouragement and faithfulness and loyalty to you, our prayer experience, diligent study of your word that will give us assurance and encouragement, an advantage in knowledge, but also sharing our experience and the knowledge that you give us and the good news about your soon coming with those around us. May those three main principles of Daniel be our principles today in our life's journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.